This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala khatamil anbiya wa sayyidil mursaleen. Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi al-ghurril mayameen. Wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsanin ila yawmiddin. Amma ba'd. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Respected brothers and sisters, I have a very important reminder for you today. I have come from the UK, London. I am in London, also here in Canada, but I come from London, UK. And this is a message that we all need to hear, inshallah. The first thing I want to mention today is the realization about a forgotten obligation in the Muslim world. There is this obligation stipulated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. In clear words, we were told to fulfill this obligation collectively, but unfortunately, we have put it aside. We the Muslims in the world, we are the most charitable people. Statistically speaking, if I speak about Britain alone, United Kingdom, Muslims give almost £1 billion every year to charity or in charity. £1 billion. And it has been declared that Muslims are the most charitable people in the country. We do a lot of sadaqat. We do, alhamdulillah, a lot of acts of ibadah. We pray, we read the Quran, we go for hajj and umrah, we fast in the month of Ramadan. We do all these obligations, alhamdulillah. But there is something that was stipulated by Allah, that was given to us as a responsibility by Allah and His Messenger, we have collectively neglected it. And that is da'wah ilallah. Now you may be thinking, what am I talking about? We have masajid, we have institutions, we have universities, we have all these great endeavors. How are we not doing da'wah? This is the point. This is exactly what I want to address. We think having masajid, having Islamic universities producing hundreds, if not thousands, of scholars every year around the Muslim world, we think this is actually playing into da'wah. But it's not. Because we are busy with each other. From Indonesia to Morocco, the entire stretch of the Muslim civilization, we are busy teaching each other. And very few individuals are actually focused on giving da'wah to non-Muslims, globally speaking. I come from an organization that is completely, entirely focused on giving da'wah and new Muslim care. And we face it firsthand. We see the lack of Muslim presence on the ground. When we go to African villages, when we go to South American towns and rural areas, when we go to Southeast Asia, those islands, we don't see Muslims giving da'wah. What we do see is groups like Christian missionaries from all around the world, they find the inspiration somehow to be there. We also see the Ahmadis, credit to them, giving da'wah in these remote areas. They are a small group of people, but they are very busy around the world. And we, the 2 billion odd Muslims around the world, from Indonesia to Morocco, we are still not able to match the work they are doing. And we are the people of the Haqq. We have been told. In fact, we have more instructions from Allah and His Messenger in our literature than the Christians can claim in the Gospels and in the works. If anything, the Muslims should have been the most involved and driven and motivated people when it comes to calling others to Islam. So it's a serious problem. It's a serious problem. We think building masjids, building institutions will do the job. No, it's clearly not doing the job. Yes, masajid are facilitating a lot of good work. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah for all these beautiful masajid, where salah is taking place, where our children are being taught the Quran, where our people can actually practice the Muslim culture. Masajid are the marakez. They are the centers of Islamic culture. But if we are not going out to take the message of Islam to those who do not have it yet, then we are failing in our responsibility. Imagine now, I want to put the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in front of you. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent by Allah to do one job alone. And that was to call humanity back to Allah. And when he received his first revelations, what is Allah telling him? What is Allah telling him? O Muhammad, go and build skyscrapers. O Muhammad, go, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, go and accumulate money and wealth. Go and spend your lifetime running a business. Go and study for 10 years of your life just so that you can get a better job, make some money, buy few camels and few houses. No. Absolutely not. Allah tells him, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Ya ayyuhal mudathir, qum fa'andhir, wa rabbaka fa'kabbir, wa thiyabaka fa'tahhir, wa rujza fahjur, wa la tamnun tastakthir, wa li rabbika fasbir. He's 40 years old. And Allah tells him, now is the time to rise and warn the world. And eventually, when you do warn, at the end, فَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ, and then be patient, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And amazingly, his patience was tested. Not only by his own people. You know, Waraka bin Nawfal, the man the Prophet was taken to after his experience in the cave of Hira, when he received the first revelations, and he went back to his wife sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said, Zammiluni, Zammiluni, laqad khashitu ala nafsi. Cover me, I fear for my life. And then she tells him, Khadija radiallahu anha, she tells him, Kalla wallahi la yukhzikallahu abada. Don't worry, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allah will not harm you. You will not be harmed by Allah. Why? She gives the characteristics. You are someone who helps the needy and the poor. You stand with the truth. You are kind to your guest. You are a good man. And then she takes him to Waraka bin Nawfal. Waraka hears this story. And then he tells him, Ya laytani an akuna hayyan idh yukhrijuka. Is yukhrijuka qawmuka. I wish I will be alive on the day when your people drive you out. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hasn't even preached yet. And he's shocked. Why will my people drive me out? Then Waraka tells him, anyone who came with this message. First he tells him, هذا النموس الذي نزل الله على موسى. This is the same angel who descended upon Musa alayhi salam. And now you have come with the same message, La ilaha illallah. And now when you will proclaim this message to your people, they will drive you out. And did they drive him out? Allahu Akbar. They attacked him. They pushed him around. They strangled him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They killed his companions in front of his eyes. He went to the city of Taif and he stoned. His entire body is bleeding. His blood is in his shoes. For what? For what? أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقَالَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. Are you going to kill this man just because he says Allah is my Rabb? And this is exactly why the Prophet ﷺ was brutalized. He was thrown out of the city of Makkah for 3 years in a mountain pass without food and support. All of this for what? Just for قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And it doesn't stop there. This is the beginning of his mission. How does the mission end now? I don't have the time to go through the entire history of Rasulullah ﷺ and the struggles he went through in this short khutbah. I can only give anecdotes and some glimpses into his life so that you realize what his life was about. For the details, you can go and read the books of Seerah. How does this whole mission end? Last Hajj, Hajjatul Wada, he is standing in front of 100,000 of his followers. 100,000 of his followers. This is the largest number of his followers ever assembled in one place for the first time and for the last time as far as he is concerned. He is not going to see these people again, many of them. That's why this is prime time. This is the time to deliver the most important instructions he has. Yes or no? What do you think? He has the largest number of his followers in front of him. And he wants to deliver the most important instructions. So he delivers a long speech, what we call khutbatul wada. He delivers this long speech in front of his companions. And then, having delivered the speech, he asks them, Hal ballaghtu? Have I delivered the message? They all respond, Bala ya Rasulullah, yes, you have delivered the message, O Messenger of Allah. Now what? Now that the message is delivered, now what? Does he tell them to go back to their lives? Go back to your homes, go back to your camels and your farms, your farming and your business and your trading and your camels and your lives, to your deserts? No. Now that I have delivered the message to you, فَلْيُبَلِّغُ الشَّاهِدُ الْغَائِبِ. The one who is present, take this message to those who is absent. Allahu Akbar. He's talking to 100,000 people. There are men, women, children in the crowd. He's talking to all of them that deliver this message to those who are absent. And you know who is he talking to? He's talking to the poorest people in the world. I am talking in Canada today. Arguably, one of the most advanced or financially prosperous countries in the world. It's another thing people are struggling here, I know. Right? But Canada is an affluent country. It's not like, you know, one of the so-called third world countries. As they say, Canada is a rich country. Muslims who live in Canada, you have to reach a certain threshold of financial capacity to even live in this country. Otherwise, you cannot survive. And the fact that you are all here means that you are surviving. But the Prophet was talking to the poorest people in the world. The poorest people in the world. I have no doubt about this. In fact, in Kitab al-Salah, in Sahih al-Bukhari, we have a report. A companion came to the Prophet ﷺ and he asked, Ya Rasulullah, is my salah or is salah acceptable in one piece of cloth? One piece of cloth. And the Prophet ﷺ is surprised to hear the question because he knows that most people do not have two pieces of cloth. He asks him, Awalikullikum thawban? Awalikullikum thawban? Do all of you have two pieces of cloth? Because they don't. They don't. Most of them only have one piece of cloth to cover them. The companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he's talking to people like this. And what is he telling them? What is he telling them? فَلْيُبَلِّغُ شَاهِدَ الْغَائِبِ Allahu Akbar. In the West, we have the Roman Empire. In the East, we have the Persian Empire. Where are they going to go? Who are they going to preach to? How are they going to take this message to those who do not have it? But they fight the world. They fight the world. They go and they walk through the Romans. They go and they walk through the Persians to reach the people of Persia and the people of Roman territories so they can hear the word of Allah. They can hear the message of Islam. Allahu Akbar. This is the Sahaba. This is their profile. They did not, 90% of them did not die in the Arabian Peninsula. Their life mission was to obey the orders of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were true believers in Sami'na wa Ata'na. We hear and we obey. They heard the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَلْيُبَلِّغُ شَاهِدَ الْغَائِبِ They went. 90% of them, they died outside of Arabia. In Al-Baqir, Jannatul Baqir. When you go to Medina, you see Jannatul Baqi. From the road of Rasulullah ﷺ, from the masjid, you can see it in front of you. Only 10,000 Sahaba are buried there. Only 10,000. What happened to the rest? My question is, what happened to the rest of them? Where are they? Where are their graves? Where did they die? And why? Where? How? When? We don't even know the details because they left. Sahaba were found buried on the borders of Afghanistan, in Central Asia. What was Abdullah bin Umar doing in Azerbaijan? Okay, the Sahaba were found buried in Jordan, Syria, and beyond into North Africa. Then some of the Tabi'een were buried in Spain. What were they doing there? Did they not love their children? Did they not love their homes? Did they not love the towns and the cities? Did they not feel nostalgic about their childhood? Of course they did. But they sacrificed everything for this message. فَلْيُبَلِّغُ شَاهِدَ الْغَائِبِ Go in the world and take this message to those who don't have it. Now we have to do some introspection. We have to look inwardly as a community. Not only globally, but in particular the Muslims living in Western countries. We have no armies fighting us. We have no one stopping us from doing da'wah. There is no law preventing us from talking about our faith because all others are talking about their faiths. Okay? Even those who do not believe in faiths are talking about their ideologies. So why are the Muslims so reluctant and so backwards in this? Why are not we moving forward? Why are we not organizing ourselves to do da'wah to non-Muslims with confidence, without any shame? Why are we ashamed? Why are we inconfident? Why don't we go and knock the doors and tell people or even help them? There are so many ways to do da'wah. How do I know this? You know what? On the Day of Judgment, no excuse will be acceptable. No, I'm talking to every single one of you. Every single one of you, young and old. Every single one of you I'm talking to. Let me give you the news. Da'wah is an individual obligation upon you because you live in the West, because you live in Canada. You're surrounded by non-believers. And if you don't reach out to them, they will reach out to you. Eventually, their beliefs, their lifestyle will catch up with you and your children. And it'll be too late. If you do not start doing da'wah, you will receive da'wah. You will get da'wah. And some of you will accept that da'wah. So you better start doing da'wah and do it actively. Because there is no better thing a Muslim can do living in these lands. There's nothing better. No better. If you bring one person to Islam, it is better for you to own the best of this dunya. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you bring one person to Islam, he's talking to Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. He's saying, if you bring one person to Islam, it is better than you to own red camels, the best ride in Arabia at the time. The Prophet ﷺ could not give a better example in this dunya for the Arabs because they knew what red camels are. So the point is, my brothers, this is a forgotten obligation. And what are the virtues? I want to very quickly explain the virtues, the fada'il of doing da'wah. Da'wah will save you in this life and the hereafter. When you indulge in da'wah, when you work for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you call non-Muslims to Allah, to Islam, to believe in this message, and do it beautifully, do it with due knowledge and due care and due manners, because Allah teaches us in the Quran how to do it. There are so many commands from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, ud'u ila sabili rabbik bil hikmah wa maw'izatil hasana wa jadilhum billati hiya ahsan. Call to the way of your Lord with wisdom. Allah is teaching you step by step how to call non-believers to Allah, to Islam. You are the people who are to carry this message. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhawna 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah. You have been chosen to be the best people from the people, for the people, to do what? So that you can call them to goodness and forbid them from evil. And believe in Allah. And believe in Allah. So many verses in the Quran. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Whose word is better than the one who calls to Allah and does righteous deeds? And he says, I am one of the believers. Allahu Akbar. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, بَلِّغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. Deliver from me even if it's a sentence, even if it's a verse. Deliver. Deliver. He's talking to Muslims. And if we are failing in this, then no one is to blame but ourselves. On the day of judgment, when you, the Canadian Muslims, face Allah with your Canadian passports, you will be questioned. What did you do? What did you do? Ya Allah, I was too busy running my business. Allah, Ya Allah, I didn't know how to talk about Islam. I could not present. I didn't find the courage. Then Allah will, you know, naturally, this is my own imagination. I can imagine this happening, that you will be questioned then, how did you get to Canada? How did you fill in the forms? Did you apply for the visa? Did you have the intelligence to drive to the airport and catch a flight, board the plane, put the seat belt on, listen to all the instructions they gave you and then follow them and then land and then come to the immigration desk and go through an interview and answer all the questions you have to? In fact, you prepare intensely so that you don't give the wrong answers, right? All of this will be shown to you as a movie. Is this you? Is this you? 4, 5, 6 years in the university doing your degree, MBBS, law, business studies. You have the brain to do all of this? And then you're telling me you couldn't tell non-Muslims about Allah, who created you, who gave you everything, who gave you parents, your life, your deen, you enjoyed it, but you couldn't share it? And you're telling me you didn't have the ability? Do you think Allah will accept these excuses? Answer me, my brothers. Do you think Allah will accept these excuses? Absolutely not. They will be thrown back at you. In fact, you will be questioned. You had the passport. You had the freedom. The Egyptians, the Pakistanis, the Bengalis, and Muslims didn't have. You had the passport. You could fly to all these countries and do da'wah. Wallahi, the reason why Africans in sub-Saharan Africa are non-Muslim is because we are not there. We have seen cases. I have seen cases with my own eyes. 3-4 villages accepting Islam on one day. I have seen at least 500 people accept Islam in front of me in one day. Collectively, they take collective shahada. And people say, no, they are poor, you can feed them anything and they will accept anything. No, they're not. They're not stupid people, because half of them don't accept. Half of them are standing there, they don't accept. There is a half that accepts. And then they attend the new Muslim classes. We do follow-ups. In the last year alone, alhamdulillah, with our organization called AIRA, which is a UK-based organization, we had 150,000 people accept Islam. And this number is not just thrown in the air. We have names, we have the statistics, we have the data to prove that all these people exist. These are not just, because we can quote another number. And we are aiming to reach 1 million people. inshallah, by 2030. So I want to end now. There's a lot I can say. One third of the Quran. Can you pass me this Mus'haf, Ayahi, please? The Mus'haf. This is the Quran. You split the Quran into three parts. It is 30 juz. Approximately 10 juz of the Quran are the stories of the prophets. One third of the Quran. And what are the stories about? The clothing of the prophets, the food, their business, their families? No. Just about the da'wah. Nothing else. When Allah tells the story of Nuh alayhi salam, who lived 950 years, what do you think he was doing in these 950 years? Allah doesn't tell us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not tell us. What does Allah tell us? قَالَ رَبِّي إِنِّي دَعَوْتُ قَوْمِي لَيْلًا وَنَهَارًا. Oh my Lord, I'm calling my people day and night. I'm calling them with a loud voice, with a low pitch. I'm calling them publicly and privately. Why is Allah telling us all this? 950 years of a person's life, Allah tells us about this. Why? Because these are the most important moments as far as Allah is concerned. Then Allah goes to Ibrahim alayhi salam and his story. Then Allah tells us Musa alayhi salam, idhab ila fir'aun innahu tagha. Then Isa alayhi salam, wa qala al-masih ya bani Israel, u'budu Allah rabbi wa rabbakum, innahu man yushrik billah faqad harrama Allah alayhi al-jannah wa ma'wahu an-nar wa ma lidh-dhalimin min ansar. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We have all of this in front of us. We read this Quran every single day. We will hear the Quran entirely in Ramadan. One third of it is on da'wah to non-Muslims, calling disbelievers to Allah. And yet, this is the last thing we will have on our list as a priority. In fact, it should be top five. If not the top most, it should be top five. So my brothers, I will end my reminder here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable you to understand and act upon my request and my advice. It is not from me. As far as I understand it, this is from Allah and His Messenger. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahu Akbar. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Respected brothers and sisters, there is a lot more I can say, but I will stop there. And I want to quickly remind you about a conference to support da'wah. We want the support. I will tell you directly and categorically without any shame, we want your money. We want you to give money so that we can save more lives from hellfire. Every single day. I'm not going to beat around the bush and go the long way. Okay? And this money we are asking for not for ourselves, but to fulfill our collective obligation to take the message of Islam to the whole world. Right now, the only reason we have less people accepting Islam and practicing Islam is because we are not investing as much as others are doing. One of the smaller Christian organizations in the US called Campus Crusade for Christ, their budget for their da'wah, for their gospel preaching is $1 billion a year. And we are struggling to raise £5 to £10 million every year. in the UK. Alhamdulillah, we don't need 1 billion. We don't need that because we have the haq. They are spending billions and billions and still losing territory. All we need is du'at to be present in African and Latin American villages. You will see the world turn around in the next 20, 30 years. And there's nothing stopping us. There's nothing stopping us. All laws apply equally to people in all countries. Okay? You cannot have one law for Christian missionaries, another for Muslim missionaries. Okay? So Muslims, we need to be there. The only reason we are not in all these countries that we are not in is because we don't have enough finances. Now, imagine 200,000 people die every single day. Every second, 1.9 people die in the world. Right now, during my khutbah, hundreds of people have died. When I started the khutbah, by the time I end, hundreds of people, if not thousands, have died already around the world. And most of them die in kufr. And they die in kufr because not enough of us are doing the work. We need more and more people. Allah will question us about this. So I ask you to do the least, that you attend the conference tonight. There is a conference here in this masjid tonight, and the time is 6 to 9 p.m. Please attend the conference. You are all welcome. Before you leave, pick up the leaflet and scan the barcode and register. Register so that you can attend, inshallah. The entry is free. Come and attend, and we will have more to talk about, more details to share with you, inshallah. Also, finally, before you leave, feel free to make donations. We have people outside who will be collecting. And then if you want to see where your money is going, go online and Google IERA, I-E-R-A. Check out their documentaries and the work they're doing in Africa, in Latin America, in Southeast Asia. We are in 37 countries. Currently, to my knowledge, this is the largest dawah organization in the world that specifically focuses on giving dawah to non-Muslims and new Muslim care, the follow-up, not abandoning the new Muslims, but taking care of them, teaching them, leaving imams behind, and methods to educate them. That's all I have to say today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite us upon the haq. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite us to do da'wah ilallah. This is a collective obligation. It doesn't matter what denomination of Islam you follow, what persuasion you come from, what school of thought you follow. It does not matter. We all agree on the obligation of da'wah. Our endeavor, our organization is a non-sectarian, non-political organization. We do not indulge in intra-Islam discussions with any other Muslims. We simply tell all Muslims to support because this is our collective obligation. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam belongs to all of us. He belongs to all of us. We all love him collectively. If we do love him collectively, and we do, then we must carry on this message. With the final note, if you were there with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of Taif, if you were there when he was being stoned, how many of you would put yourselves forward to protect him from the stones? Put your hands up. I just want to see how many of you. All of you. I believe it. The fact that you are in the masjid for Jummah, this is your iman that brought you here. I believe it, that all of you would stand there in front of the Messenger of Allah, blocking him from stones that hit his body, his beloved body, so that he can call more people to Allah. I believe that. You would be there. But the question is, why was he there? Why was he in Taif? He was in Taif so that he can save people from hellfire, so that he can give da'wah to them. His mission is still alive. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is no longer with us. Okay? We don't have the honor or the opportunity to stand in front of him to receive the stones. But what we can do, to do justice, to express our love to him, we carry his message forward. The message of Islam to the whole world, and the sky is the limit. Wallahi, it's only our minds and our little thinking that stops us. The sky is the limit. Once you pack your bags and leave your house for the sake of Allah, Allah will take care of you. Allah will protect you. Allah will protect your children. In Surah Al-Kahf, we are told the two orphans Khidr alayhi salam starts building the wall and Musa alayhi salam is angry. Why are you helping these two orphans? Who are they? In this town, who are they? Two orphans. And the answer is later, وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَ صَالِحًا. We are doing this for these two orphans because their father was a good man. Allah loves him and Allah is protecting his children. So Allah will protect you and your children and your progeny if you work for Allah. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَا مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةً لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَاغْفِرْ لَنَا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم انصر إخواننا في كل مكان. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين وأقيم الصلاة.